Welcome again to the branch. I, in honor of spring, wore spring colors today because it just felt right. It's right. Is that what this is? Okay. I like it. It's suiting me well. Hope you're doing well. Hard to believe that Christmas is, it's just not far away, is it? How many of you have done all of your shopping? You're done. Of course you are. Classic. So the rest of us, no. Yes, the rest of us have not. Okay, I'm in that camp. Yeah. All right, so we've been talking about the incarnation, God coming in the flesh, Jesus, the God-man dwelling among us. And I think it's helpful to know that in the biblical world, the idea of incarnation actually was not all that uncommon. Did you know this? It was not uncommon for the Greek and Roman gods to come from heaven and hang out on earth for a day or two, create some mischief, settle some scores, and then head back up to heaven, you know? And it also wasn't terribly uncommon for certain individuals in the Roman world to be seen as divine. Alexander the Great, Caesar Augustus, these men, these warriors, conquerors, they came to be understood as lords. In fact, Caesar was considered the Lord of Lords. So when we read Philippians again, and it's already been read this morning, when Paul says that Jesus is Lord of Lords, that is a direct, as in direct contradiction to what would have been uttered and spoken within the Roman world at that time. So the idea of the incarnation and incarnation is not all that uncommon. And yet, there is absolutely nothing like the incarnation of Jesus. The Christian understanding of incarnation is completely unique when it's compared to any past or current world faith. And that's what we've been talking about in this series. What does the incarnation mean? 2 weeks ago, we talked about how incarnation is limitation. The idea that Jesus had to walk from Capernaum to Galilee. He didn't just beam himself up, vanish into thin air, use his divine powers in that sense. He walked the earth. He ate food. He slept. He cried. Very human. And the challenge for us, I encourage us to think about, was whether or not we need to embrace our limitations. How we tend to think that we are limitless, especially in a world of technology like the one we live in. We think we can pack our schedules, run nonstop, do everything for everyone all the time. And maybe Jesus has something to teach us in his incarnation about that. Last week, we talked about incarnation is presence. The idea that Jesus showed up and lived among us and rubbed shoulders and was present in people's lives. As Josh was saying at the beginning, he like worked the Wendy's crew line, you know, and had lunch hour breaks with the people, you know, sharing a Frosty and, you know, French fries. Like he was present with people. And how we are called as people who are sent like Jesus was sent, we're called to be people of incarnation who are present, who are with each other. There, in the moment, not distracted, not trying to do two things at once, but present. Okay. Today, Josh, you couldn't have set me up any better. We didn't talk about this, but I love it when this happens. We're talking about how incarnation is servanthood. So let's just go back to Philippians 2. It's been read once, but we're going to read the first few verses of what's known as the Christ hymn. This many scholars think this part of Philippians, they think it was sung by the early church. Or maybe if it wasn't sung, it was a confessional that might have been said out loud when Christians gathered together. Either way, it's a pretty cool passage of Scripture. Philippians 2, verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Today, we're going to hone in on one word in verse 7, and it's the word servant. Incarnation is servanthood. This word for servant, doulos, it actually comes up earlier in Philippians. In fact, this letter begins with Paul saying this. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Doulos in Greek. Servants, slaves, bondservants of Christ Jesus. Paul says, it's how he starts his letter, and it's actually how he starts a couple of his letters. He says, we are servants of Jesus. And of course they are. Jesus is Lord of lords. How could they be anything but servants to Jesus? We serve the king. Yes? This is what happens when there's a king. We serve the king. This is fairly logical, perhaps in some sense. But the passages that we're looking at today turn the tables. Listen again. Jesus made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. As Josh said, it's not just that Jesus became human, that's miraculous enough. But he is the one who took the very nature of a servant. The king serves us. The king serves us. This is what the incarnation is. This is servanthood. And Jesus shows us what it looks like. What it looks like to be a servant. I'm going to share three things that I think this passage highlights about what servanthood means and what it looks like for Jesus and therefore for us. Because remember verse 5, in our relationships, we are to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So one thing that Jesus does, this may seem fairly obvious, but I think it's worth teasing out for just a moment, is that he puts himself above us. Verse 8 says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. The word humble can mean, interestingly, to take something that's high or elevated, even like a piece of land, a mountain, and make it low into a valley, to bring it down. And we learn in verse 6 that Jesus, as again Josh said, thank you so much, Josh, Jesus is like the top of the top. He's the CEO, if we want to stick with that analogy. There's no one higher than him. That's the point. There's none higher. King of kings, Lord of lords, the one at whom everyone will bow and confess. And yet Jesus humbled himself. Listen to the grammar. Listen to the sentence structure there in verse 8. He humbled himself. No one forced him to do it. He chose to lay himself down in that way. And not just to humble himself by coming to earth, but to die in the most lowly and looked down upon and humiliating way that a person can die. I know we're like getting into Sunday school territory, you know, like basic Christianity sort of stuff, but why does Jesus bring himself low? I would suggest the scriptures teach us that it's because Jesus views our need for wholeness and restoration. He views the need to restore earth as a need above all other needs. And he is willing to do anything required to see that done, to see the world made whole again, to see you made whole. He puts us above him. That's what it means to be a servant. That's what the incarnation means. And so in verse 5, when it says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, we all should be saying to ourselves, do I have the mindset of Jesus in my relationships? I don't. Not always, anyway. Often I come home from a day at work, and I'm greeted with my six-year-old looking up at me, arms outstretched, just saying one word, tickle. Tickle, 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 tickle. I mean, she's six. She speaks in complete sentences, but it doesn't matter. At that moment, her desire is nothing more than to be tickled, you know? And sometimes I'm like, yeah, let's do this. And other times I'm like, nope, you know? And, you know, there are legitimate moments when maybe Bethany and I need to have a conversation and I need to postpone a tickle fest. But you know what? Often I deny that request because I'm above her. I mean, I don't probably have that thought explicitly, but I think my needs are more important than your needs at the moment, you know. Sometimes this hasn't happened for a little while, but I get a phone call mid-morning, because one of our children is sick. And Bethany and I then have to talk about who's going to stop working to go and get that child out of school. And I can, yeah, you know, often that'd be better than what I do, Dan. I usually am just like, I can't do that, you know. What is so interesting, when I get that phone call from her, in a flash, my gut reaction is one of, I can't stop working. You know how important my work is, you know. My work is more important than your work, you know. All that happens in a flash. It's really quite remarkable. And if I'm able to yield to the Spirit, I can kind of get a hold of that and go, okay, what's best here? But that often runs wild in me, you know. So those are two pretty mundane and easy for me to confess ways in which I don't put the relationships in my life above myself. How about you? In your relationships, do you have the same mindset as Jesus? Is your posture one of humility? The King serves us, and we are called to follow his lead. It's one thing that Jesus shows us. Another is this, that Jesus uses his power for our advantage. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. The implication here is that Jesus didn't use it for his advantage, he used it for ours. And one of the things that we learn from this Christ hymn in Philippians, one of the things we see in Jesus' life, is the true meaning of power. In our world, what is power? Especially in our relationships, and that's what this passage is about, right? What is power in human relationships? What does it mean to have? Well, I'll tell you what it means to have power in our world. It means to have control over other people. That's power. If you can tell someone what to do and they do it, that's power. That's position, that's authority, right? If you are able to be the one with the final word, if that's the clout that you have, your word is the last word, that's power. That's what our world says, right? Jesus is well aware of this. Look at what he says to his disciples in Matthew 20. He says, "You know that the rulers of the world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant." We are tempted to think that people who lord their power over others, that they're the ones who are powerful. But do you know what they really are? They're insecure. When you and I lord our power over other people, when we flaunt our authority, as Jesus says, it's a sign most of the time that we're actually very anxious and worried people. We're concerned that we're going to lose our power if we don't lord it over other people. Yes? Jesus shows us that those who are truly powerful are the ones who can bring themselves low, who are secure enough to be vulnerable, who are confident enough in who God has made them to be that they can be humble and serve. That is power. That's power. And you may be thinking to yourself, and this is a classic temptation for us to think, oh, I don't have any power. I call bull on that one. You know, you do. You and I have plenty of power. And if you're just unsure about that, think about the power of your words. Every one of us has a tongue and a mouth. Yep, looks like it. So every one of us have the capability of wielding great power with our words. And when I use my words in my marriage or in a friendship or with a coworker to get the upper hand, to get on top, I'm not powerful. What I'm actually doing is I'm acting out of weakness and out of insecurity. When I use my position at work, and whether it's this job or my other job, and I use that position to get my advantage, it's almost certainly out of fear. I'm scared that if I don't leverage my authority, I won't stay on top. Those who are under me won't do what I say. I'll be perceived as weak, on and on it goes. Jesus understood that true power is when we use what we have for the advantage of other people. See, Jesus puts himself above us. Sorry, he puts us above himself. Even though he is above us, he puts us above himself. This is power. So in your relationships, do you have the same mindset as Jesus? Do you give your power away? Do you use your position and your strength and your words to the advantage of the other? This is what the incarnation means. The final point I'll make about this that I think we see from Philippians 2 is that Jesus is obedient to the way of self-giving love. It says there, I think in verse 8, Jesus was obedient even to death on a cross. Now, this is a good thing. You and I will like, we will very much not likely, we are unlikely to have to go to the cross. We're unlikely to be crucified. Yes? Okay. So what does this mean? We don't have a direct correlation. Well, N.T. Wright puts it this way. He says this, as you look at the incarnate Son of God dying on the cross, as you think about the incarnation and Jesus dying on the cross, the most powerful thought you should think is this. This is the true meaning of who God is. He is the God of self-giving love. He is the God of self-giving love. Verse 6 says that Jesus emptied himself. You ever thought about that? How does that work? What does that mean? Does it mean that Jesus like took all of his divine, you know, power and authority, somehow collected it all up? I don't know, you know, taped it and boxed it up and then rented a storage shed and put it away for safekeeping until he came back after his ascension. Is that what Jesus did, you know? It isn't. Instead, Jesus takes all that he is and he gives it away. His love is self-giving. I love that phrase. We often talk about love being selfless. That's valuable to think and talk about. Self-giving is a slight twist. It is taking everything you have and giving it away. That's love. I used to think that being humble meant kind of hiding in a corner. You know, like to be humble meant to never be noticed, you know, and to kind of get out of the way And again, to just make sure that I never got any attention because that would be kind of dancing with pride. And there's some element of truth in that. Like, is being in the spotlight being humble? No. Or looking for the spotlight being humble? No. But as I've been thinking about this more, I think that servanthood at its best is showing up with everything you've got and then giving it all away. I think it's being present, as we talked about last week, being present with everything that you have, your best, your fullest, your all, and then giving it away to other people. That's servanthood. It's not taking what you have and safekeeping it over here. It's not hiding in a corner and trying to not be noticed and recognized necessarily. It's showing up and giving it away. So, in your relationships, do you have the same mindset as Jesus? Jesus puts us above himself. Jesus uses his power for our advantage. Jesus is obedient to the way of self-giving love. So, Zeke, if you'd go to the next slide, here's something I encourage you to consider for a moment. Are these statements true of you? When you read them, do you think, yeah, that's the way I'm living right now? Consider your relationships, Philippians instructs us. May you have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So as we close here, three questions. Is there anything this morning that you need to confess? Sometimes we bump up against who Jesus is and we realize that some part of our life is not in alignment with his. And when we realize that, we're called to repent, which just simply means to turn and start moving in a new direction. So, is there something you need to confess about how you're living in relationship with other people? Is there something you need to say to someone? Or is there something that you need to do? Let's close with those questions just kind of hanging in the air with us this morning. And let's bring them before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's pray together. God, our desire is to follow in your way. Show us where we are not doing that. And then give us the courage and strength to change course. If there is something that you're laying on our heart this morning, God, that we need to do or say or confess, again, we pray for courage and strength to do those things. Help us to hear your voice, not just in this moment, in this prayer, but in communion and in song, and when we are driving in our car tomorrow morning and we're at the grocery store on Thursday afternoon. Help us to hear your voice about how to follow your lead in our relationships, and then give us the courage to obey. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.